Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You read about Jeremiah being the weeping prophet from the vast majority of commentaries that you might want to use to study the book of Jeremiah. And he was sent by God to warn his people to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord. His pleas and his tears for their rebellion fill the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations. That's why if you read through him, he always seems to be in that melancholy mood because of the sins of the people. That's how he got his name, the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God told the people through Jeremiah in verse 13, Jeremiah 2 in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." They committed two evils. If you think about what God is referencing, because idolatry was a big issue that Jeremiah wrote about and corrected his people about. But the pagans, they were involved with idolatry all along. But Israel went into idolatry. That was an evil. But you know what their first evil was? They left the Lord and went into idolatry. The pagans never did that. They never knew God. They were ignorant of what God was doing and who he was, actually. So Israel, as it says here, have committed two evils. They forgot me, which is an evil, and then turned unto idolatry. Again, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The fountain of living water. Today, we may not comprehend fully what was being said there by God through Jeremiah, because we have flowing water. You know, turn the spigot on. Now, there's no telling what's coming out in that water. But, you know, it's flowing water. Back then, if you had a fountain with flowing water, it was a great blessing. Most of the people didn't have that. That's why they dug out these cisterns. Then they filled it with water. And as the water just sat there, it wasn't flowing. Eventually, it became a little more putrefied. Things would get in it. The worst of all, the cisterns that they built, the bottoms were broken. So they would fill them up, go away, and when they came back, there'd be no water, period. No water, period. That was often the case in the Middle East, where you didn't have a lot of water. So they had to do something to compensate, to be able to quench their thirst. And God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, that's true with just water. Flowing water is living water. Spiritually, we know that they forsook God, the fountain of living waters, his way of life. The power that he possesses, that which he was willing to share with Judah and ancient Israel. And so they suffered. If you drop on down now to verse 32, still in the introduction here. It says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Days without number. Now, I'm going to guess and speak for a number of the ladies here. And if I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But I know my wife. It says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" There's just something special about that wedding day. Something special about the dress the ornaments, should we say the jewelry that many of the women and ladies put on at that particular time. And sometimes ladies, if they kept their wedding gowns, would go back 10, 15 years later and look at it and smile. And then maybe somewhere down the road, their daughter might actually use that wedding dress for her own wedding. We don't forget. They don't forget those things. I think of my wife. My wife and I were married back in 1969. She specifically bought a particular dress. It's absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. But she didn't want it just sitting in the closet forever. She wanted to be able to use it because it was lovely. She remembered it. So she brought a dress that she could, what's the word I'm looking for? She could reshape, she could alter, that's the word, so as to make it yet a beautiful dress, but one she could wear a little more often for special occasions. She loved that dress. She had plans for it. My wife was, she still is, but doesn't do it as much, was just a phenomenal seamstress, you know. There was a time in her earlier years where there wasn't anything in her closet that she had not made. And it looked like it came right off Saks Fifth Avenue. And she was that good. She took tailoring classes. Many of you men remember the day when we wore leisure suits or leisure coats. Remember those days? Well, she made one for me. And about a year later, she made a suit for me. And so she loved to sew, and she had plans for this dress. It was about 6 months after we were married. I was sent to Wheeling, West Virginia as a trainee. And we rented one of three apartments. They took this old Spanish inn and turned it into three apartments. And we had a one-bedroom apartment at that time, paid a staggering amount of $70 a month. For that apartment. It had the space heaters. It kept the place warm. The walls, as it was Spanish inn, the walls were about a foot and a half, 2 feet thick. And in wintertime, with the heat on, you would begin to sweat a little bit. And you could actually go, if you didn't have ice in the refrigerator, you could actually go to the window, open the curtains, and break some ice off on the inside and use it for your drinks. That's what the apartment was like. But it was nice. I mean, it was a nice apartment. You know, we didn't die from space heaters. Nothing caught on fire. But it was moist in there. So I guess we'd been married about, I don't know, 4 or 6 months. My wife decides she's going to go and get her wedding dress out of the plastic bag that we had in a particular closet. And when she pulled it out, took it out of the bag, put it on the bed, totally covered with mildew. Totally covered with mildew. And she sat on the bed, and tears began to stream down her eyes, you know, because this was something special for her. And she no longer had it. She had to throw it away. So, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Most, not so. Just a quick question. How many of you ladies still have your wedding gown in your closet? Turn around and look if you're up front. Notice all the ladies that still have their wedding gown. Do you ever pull it out and look at it? Does it bring back memories? Yeah, it does. It does. And yet God says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. Basically, what he was saying is that They for many, many years, matter of fact, if you go back and study the Old Testament, you'll find during the whole reign of Manasseh as well as other kings, they forgot God. Days without number. Now, Manasseh reigned for right at 50 years. They forgot God. Jeremiah was sent to try to help them overcome that. Now, if you jump over to Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, we can read about the entire departure of the nation of Israel from God. We just saw in the introduction some things that Jeremiah had to say. But there were reasons why this happened. And you know what? Those same reasons are applicable today. And I think as we go through this, you can think about our nation. And unfortunately, even some of those who have left us, how these patterns of departure come into being. Because the entire departure of the nation of Israel and their continued rebellion is found here in Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. As a matter of fact, in this section of scriptures, 10 through 16, we can read of five distinct steps that were taken by Israel, which led to their departure. And like I said, it could very well be describing our society today. So let's take a look at those five steps in Jeremiah talking about their departure from God. Number one, they refused to hear the word of God. They refused to hear the word of God. Notice chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, to whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is become unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. They spoke of ancient Israel refusing to hear. You know, Jesus Christ took and mentioned the same thing about people during his age. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So the people wouldn't listen to the words of Jeremiah. And Jesus said this. Jesus spoke of his generation in a similar way. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest happily they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. The primary reason, Jesus says, is they refuse to hear. If you refuse to hear or read or focus on the word of God, there's nothing that God can do to help you. We all are free moral agents. There are certain things that God puts in our hands. Their ears were uncircumcised, and they would not heed. As a matter of fact, the word of the Lord became a reproach. They didn't have any delight in it. Jesus, I say, spoke about the people in his day, and we can find, if we check, do a little study, that it's not unusual today. Now in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we're told here that Israel is stiff-necked and have an uncircumcised heart. Stiff-necked and an uncircumcised heart. The flesh was still around their heart. You know, God says about the heart of man what? Anybody want to quote that one for me? What does God say about man's heart? Desperately wicked, and who can know it? Now, brethren, you have to understand that we in the ministry are careful how we use that passage for the church. Why do I say that? Because each and every one of you here should have what? A circumcised heart. You should have a different heart. You and I should have a heart that doesn't want to sin and go against God. Does that mean that we can't have that heart rear its ugly head? Sure. There are times when I say, you know, For whatever reason, the foreskin of my heart seems to be wanting to grow back. And I need to circumcise, cut it out. But we shouldn't have that kind of heart as the body of Jesus Christ, as far as doing evil against God. So man in general, we're told, has that type of heart, which is uncircumcised. They refused to hear the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10, we see that when people refuse to hear God, he cannot guide their lives. And this is what they say instead of wanting to hear God. Don't tell us what God says. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. So we hear a lot about faith, and faith is good, and world religion. We hear a lot about belief, and belief is good. We want to hear that, but don't tell us what? That we should repent, that we should change, and that we should keep the laws of God. No, don't go there. But yeah, go ahead and teach us what we want to hear. That was ancient Israel. And it was true during the time of Christ, and it is true today. God says what? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. Israel didn't want to hear that. They did not want to hear that. Then Jeremiah chapter 10, going back to Jeremiah, in verse 23, it says this. Jeremiah wrote later, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And that's why when man removes himself from God and directs his own steps, there cannot not be any, shall we say, correlation. Common ground. The beautiful thing is God created Adam and Eve, created humanity, and he gave man, shall we say, a book. You have it in your lap. On how to live life. I wish above all else that you would what? Prosper and be in good health, John says, as your soul prospers. As you are willing to put your nose into the word of God, listen to what it tells you, and allow it to direct your steps. Because it's not in man to direct his own steps. Matter of fact, Paul and Peter both tell us that the way of the cross to them that perishes is foolishness. It's foolishness. Paul was very explicit. It's foolishness. Yet to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. So, They were unwilling. They refused to hear the word of God. Number two, we're going to see in this set of scriptures, these verses, that they were obsessed with material things. This helped lead to their departure. They were obsessed with material things. Notice verse 13 of Jeremiah 6. That's where our focus is. We'll jump to other locations, but that's where our focus is. Jeremiah 6, verse 13 says, For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, even from the prophet unto the priest, and they deal falsely. The religious leaders were of the same mindset. And because of that, if you do a thorough study, you'll find that's one of the primary reasons that they led Israel and Judah astray. Because they, again, preached unto the people what they wanted to hear. And not just they, but the princes or the leaders. They wanted to be on their good side. Whenever a true prophet came along and gave them the truth, what often would happen to them? Off went their head. What happened to Jeremiah, who was there telling the truth? Anybody know the history of Jeremiah? Yeah, he probably was on his tiptoes a lot, trying to keep from drowning. But he was willing to be a servant of God and tell them the truth, willing to give them rebuke and correction. Why? For their good. That wasn't true with the false prophets and the priest, who did what they did to gain favor with the leadership and actually begin to reign, if I may say, in their own power. And how sad that that is. You see, an avid desire for material gain often leads to immoral means of obtaining it. Not wrong to want to have nice things. Again, I go back to John. I wish above all else that you would prosper, that things would go for you, that you would be blessed, and be in good health as your soul prospers. God's not against nice things, but he is against being obsessed with those material things, so much so that they pull you away from God. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 15. They spent all their lives seeking material gain, and their lives remained empty. Matter of fact, if you were to look at Isaiah 56:11, just going to mention it to you, it says they were like greedy dogs, which can never have enough. All looked to their own way, everyone for his gain, for his quarter. That was their focus again. In Luke chapter 12, we find the story of a rich man dying, and he leaves his inheritance behind for others to fight over. He spent all of his life working at, gaining all this stuff, only to leave it behind and others get it. I don't know how many of you have read stories and know people who work all their lives to put together a decent income for their family. They die, the kids take it over, and within a few years it's all gone. Because they don't have the investment of time and energy into it. They leave it behind. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You may possess a life, a lot, but, you know, your life doesn't consist in that abundance, because that abundance eventually is going to be gone from you when you die. And he told them this parable, verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Boy, I've really had so much dumped on me.'" Verse 18, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and all my good. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods, plenty of things laid up for many years. I'll take my life, make it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" I think of an Old Testament patriarch by the name of Job, that's right. Name of Job. Very greatly blessed. He eventually lost it all. Came to himself, finally saw God as God really was. God poured out blessings on him so much so that he had more than he had before. But you know what? He really knew God. He really knew God and was rich towards God, and his blessings were that, a blessing to him. Ancient Israel suffered. They wanted so much gain, and they lost everything, eventually going into captivity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul declared, verses 7 through 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He also pointed out in that section, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out of this world. That rich man who laid up so much for himself, he took nothing out of this world. It was left there. The love of money is the root of all evil. So Israel, in Jeremiah's day, greedily sought after material wealth. But wisdom says, Matthew 6, verse 19, says this. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consumes, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And our treasure should be the same as our forefathers and foremothers who saw a city on a high hill. Hebrews tells us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, that even though they did not possess the future kingdom of God, when they still saw it. And that's where their treasure was. That's where their mind was. Ancient Israel lost sight of what God had laid up for them. Number three, they diluted themselves with falsehoods. The third mistake Israel was that they were willing to believe anything to make them feel better. Verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 6. It says, they have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, if there were an injury, they would put maybe a little bit of stuff on it, but never deal with the problem. Never deal with the problem. And even though they thought they were going to have peace, real peace never really arrived. Again, read about those things all through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a good study. When people walk the wrong path, Satan makes it easy for them to do so. Even many, unfortunately, of our former members. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Talks about people having itching ears. Itching ears. Deluding themselves with falsehood because it sounds good, it makes them feel good, but the fruits thereof are bad. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. Paul writes of those who have no love for the truth and are deluded by error. When truth is rejected, error will be accepted. But Jesus said what about the truth? Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. We have to be careful today not to be deluded by all the things that we may hear that sound good, but aren't. And I'm going to tell you two stories eventually about friends of mine who were part of the body of Christ for years and years and years. And they were pulled astray by things that they heard that could make them wealthy. People who were wanting to get rich quick. They just had to compromise a little bit to do so. Very close friend of mine. Kind of reminds me of what was said about a guy by the name of Demas. Anybody remember Demas' story? This thought comes to my mind. It says, Demas has left me, Paul writes, Demas has left me. Demas was a minister. Paul sent him out to do many different things. But Paul says, Demas has left me. Why? Anybody remember that? Because he loved the riches of this world more than the riches of God. I don't know if Demas became weary of well-doing, but whatever it was, eventually what it was impacted him so much that he left off because the riches of this world impacted him. He was deluded, not really realizing that what he had in Christ, along with the Apostle Paul serving him, they were the real riches. It's like I said today earlier, many teach that salvation is by faith only. We believe that salvation is a gift from God. Faith is imperative. But it's more than that. It's a matter that we are to walk in his paths. Number four. And this one, I think, really describes our nation today. Again, back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah 6, 14. Fourth pattern of their departure. They were not ashamed, nor could they blush. Ooh, does that describe our country today? We have a lot of old people here. I'll raise my hand. I'm one of you. Think back to when you were growing up. For me, it was in the 50s. And think about society at that particular time. Now, if anyone had a child out of wedlock, it was a shame. It was looked down upon. It was frowned upon. And the person who accidentally maybe had that done because they got caught up with something, they were ashamed. And they would go into hiding. Try not to let anybody know. How about today? How about today? Hollywood folk. They broadcast it. They broadcast it. As a matter of fact, I won't say who the person was who made this statement, but they said that so-and-so was caught up with having sex outside of marriage, and he was a politician. And this guy says, well, that's just a step in his favor. Just a step in his favor. That's something else he can put down as a means of, you know, look at me. I have no shame. And that's the case. There is no shame. Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. And neither could they blush. I think that's the case with many people today. They can't even blush over the things that are occurring because they're willing to broadcast it. The morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes the people to blush. Think about that. The morality of a society can be determined by what causes people to blush. Not much today that causes people to blush. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, area of scripture about the days of unleavened bread, the Apostle Paul talks about those who were allowing the sinful man to remain in their fellowship. He was involved with stuff that wasn't even, you know, allowed or performed by the Gentiles. And what did Jesus, or what did Paul say? He said, I speak to your shame. Not a whole lot about shame or even sin today in our society. There's no question that we live in a very permissive society. The immoral activities of movie stars and politicians can be emblazoned across newspapers from coast to coast with little effect on their popularity. I did not inhale, nor did I have sex with that woman. And when it was found out that he did inhale, that he did have sex with that woman, he was reelected. He was reelected. Oh, my. You know, hardly anyone is ashamed for their misdeeds, especially public figures today. Yet Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, Ephesians 5 and verse 12 says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Philippians 3 and verse 19, again, Paul says this, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Today it just seems to be that way. Again, I go back to the people that are looked up to in Hollywood and so on. Their glory seems to be in what we would consider their shame, but not to them. Lastly, number 5, they rejected the only possible cure. That was the first thing, or fifth thing, that Jeremiah brings out in that section of Scripture. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, the last verse of the verses I mentioned to you earlier on. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah was saying, look back to when your relatives and family members walked in the old ways of serving God, not in the ways you are walking today. Revelation 2. You don't have to turn there. But he told them, you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. Get back to those things that you were involved with earlier. Don't become weary in well-doing. So in the midst of all the modern things that we have today that surround us, we need to be constantly reminded that we may need to go back to the old paths. You see, I think of the paths in the 50s, even in society, far better than the paths today. Now we have progressed more. We have more trinkets, more things to buy and be involved with. We have progressed greatly in many good ways, but we also have retrogressed in many ways. And the new ways today need to be rejected, and the old ways of morality and honesty and integrity, that's where we need to walk. That's where we need to walk. Not in the ways that you see today in society. I made a note here of something I wanted to mention to you. What did I do with it? Well, anyway, ancient Israel forgot the ways of God. And when you get into sinning and disobeying God, you do forget. The story I wanted to mention to you was a gentleman that was a close friend of mine in the church. He and I had similar likes, so we did a number of things together because we just had similar likes. He'd been a member of the body of Christ for, I don't know, 20, 25, maybe 30 years. And all of a sudden he left. He left. He got caught up with the 90s and all that was going on there. And I saw him probably maybe 10 years after he left. We struck up a nice conversation. We had a good time talking with each other. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I said, next month, Sonia and I are going to head off to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, he had been keeping the feast for 20, 25 or more years. And you know what he told me? He said, oh, that's right. You do something in the fall, don't you? He'd forgotten. Oh, that's right. You do something in the fall, don't you? I said, yeah, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I should have said, but I didn't. You know, that which you used to do yourself, which you used to keep. You begin to be forgetful. And that's what happened to ancient Israel and Judah. They became forgetful of God's way of life. And Jeremiah was trying to get them back in the truth and get them to leading good life. So their pattern of departure, as explained by Jeremiah, was they refused to hear the word of God. They became obsessed with material things. They deluded themselves with falsehood. They were not ashamed. They couldn't blush. That really reminds me of our society today. And they rejected the only possible cure. That was the Lord.